For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Anybody heard that verse before? Anna has. Simon has. Oh, somebody older south, that's good. Do you know where it comes from? 1 Corinthians? Close, it's New Testament, yeah. St. Paul, yes. Romans, yeah, it's Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Where it is the power of God. And we sung about the power of God all morning. Don't you notice? But we kept singing about the love of God and the salvation of God coming through. Salvation coming through. Okay. Who knows Genesis 22, verse 18? Who can quote Genesis 22, verse 18? Wow. But Simon, have you got any inclination what it might be about?
It's not providing alarm for it.
It's close. It's in the same chapter. Well done. That's good. It is actually, and through your offspring, this is God speaking to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. When Abraham offered up Isaac and God stopped him, God said, because you've obeyed me, through you, all nations will be blessed. Okay, another question. If Abraham was to trace back his ancestors, where would he get to as one of the sons of Noah? Simon?
Shem.
Okay. Who were the other two sons of Noah? Ham and Japheth. Japheth was one like, yep, okay. Now, this is nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning, but just very interesting. Today in chapter 8, we read about the conversion of a man who could trace his ancestors back to Ham. Next week, in chapter 9, we read of the conversion of a man who can trace his ancestors back to Shem. And in chapter 10, we meet a man who can trace his ancestors back to? Yeah. In those three chapters, we find that God has kept his promise to Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations be blessed. Through Jesus, all the nations be blessed. I thought that was incredible. And I've found it, and I was looking through other things, and I thought, wow, don't you sort of see that? But God has kept his promise. So, what is Romans 8 all about? Well, it's about a murderer. Four men. One's a murderer, one's a waiter, one is a magician, and Anna, this is for you, one is an accountant. And you can't see it, but it says, Jerry, there are more accurate ways of balancing the petty cash. So, four men in chapter 8 of Romans, and we're looking at those this morning and seeing their response to the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, the power of God that brings salvation to all the nations. So let's start with the murderer. Saul of Tarsus. As we saw on that picture in chapter 7, he passively stood there while others threw the stones at Stephen. He let them put their clothes beside him. He was very passive about it. But when we come to chapter 8, we read this. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. In chapter 9, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was a murderer. He stood there while Stephen was being stoned to death, and by his actions, he led others to be murdered. I got two boxes to try and illustrate something. Our nice NIV said that Saul began to destroy the church. So if that's the church, you could say Saul began to destroy it. But what the Greek really means is that Saul began to really tear up the church. The actual Greek word is of an animal who's called its prey, and it's tearing limb by limb until nothing, this is rather soft paper bar, is left. That's the extent of Saul's response to the gospel of God. He was determined to tear apart the followers of Jesus. Such was his attitude. His response to the gospel was, I reject it. His response to the gospel was, I will destroy it because I believe it is not of God. I believe it's against what God wants. I wonder if you've ever met people like that. People who are so anti the gospel. People who perhaps are bitter inside them. When you talk about Jesus, there's a bitterness comes up inside them. Maybe historically they've had prayers and not been answered the way they want, or someone they love has died. Something has caused them to be very bitter about it. Mocking the gospel. Total regard for it. A hatred. What do you do with such people? How do you talk to them? How do you try to convince them that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about life and forgiveness and hope and heaven? Because they won't listen. Saul stood there and he listened to Stephen. But he wasn't affected by what Stephen said. And he helped, as it were, people kill them. It didn't help, it made it worse. Talking is not sufficient. As we'll see next week, Saul had to see the light. Is preaching next week? Lucifer. Saul had to see the light. The Holy Spirit had to bring conviction to him. Now the next person who comes along is the waiter, Philip, we heard last week, the waiter, Philip the evangelist. Philip, who in chapter 6, verse 3, was one of the seven who was chosen because he was known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Philip was so full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom that he humbly served at tables, rather like his Lord and Saviour. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that he had the courage to preach in Samaria, to stand up and preach, and also to bring healing and to bring wholeness to people in Samaria. Here we are, chapter 8 and verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Philip was so full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He brought the word of God, he brought healing, he brought deliverance, and he brought great joy. That's tremendous. Read in the week, now this week has been quite a week of not sleeping, but I read in the week that 15 minutes of laughter is equivalent to 2 hours of sleep. That's good, isn't it? So keep laughing, okay? Good things. Don't have to sleep then. But he brought great joy to the city because they received what he said. See, his response to the gospel of Jesus Christ was he believed it and he had a passion for others. His passion for others said, even though I've got to leave my home and go to Samaria, I'm still going to talk to these people about Jesus. I'm still going to use the power of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to them. I'm still going to use the power of the Holy Spirit to bring deliverance for them. I'm still going to use the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them great joy. I wonder if you've met people like that as well. People who just are natural, what I would call natural evangelists. Some of our London City missionaries are like that, and others as well. They just have a way. Sometimes I I go there maybe to the cafe or other places, and people just, we used to quite gossip in the gospel. Do you remember that term? Let's talk about Jesus. Inside them is that natural wanting to talk about the love of Jesus. And some people are used by God to bring deliverance, and some people are used by God to bring healing of body and soul and mind. Because of their love of Jesus, they respond and they want to give to others. The third person we meet is a magician. His name is Simon. Now, not everybody called Simon is bad. Is that true? There are some. Good. But he was a magician. And he made a very good and wealthy living by fooling others. And here's a verse about him. Now, from some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. What a big head. Because he had this power of being able to do magic tricks or tricks, and people followed him, he thought he was great. And what did the people think about him? And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." Now, to the Samaritans, this expression, the great power of God, was applied in their thinking and teaching to the Messiah. He was so full of himself, he let others talk about him as if he was the saviour of their people. A bit like this morning. I don't know if anybody follows boxing here. You do, yeah. Tyson Fury beat Wilder this morning in 7 rounds, technical knockout. And afterwards he said how great he was. And someone actually said, because Tyson is called the king of the gypsies, that someone actually said, "This is the king of all the kings. The king of kings." Wow. That's an expression we keep for Jesus, isn't it? So this guy Simon in Samaria was like that, so full of it. And yet, initially when he heard Philip preach, he listened and he saw what was happening, and the Bible says he believed and was baptized. Was it real? I don't know. I don't think it's really to judge in that respect. See in a minute what Peter and John thought of it, but he believed and was baptized. Did he believe just in the miracles? Did he believe in the power? Did he believe in the gospel of Jesus? I don't know. But I wonder if he met people like that as well. So people so full of themselves that they liked the attention, and so full of themselves that as they are built up by others, they take in all the glory. And yet there comes a time when they hear the gospel of Jesus and they see what the gospel can do. And something gives. They respond to the truth. A change starts in their life. Have you noticed people like that? People who are what might call very rough diamonds suddenly become Christians. That's the power of God's salvation. And so it was going on. And then things were quite okay. But then we read that in verse 16 that when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. They went to see what's happening, to check it all out. Was this the promise of Jesus coming true? Remember way back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you will be my disciples and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Was God keeping his promise through Jesus? So they went to check out what's happening. And also when they got there, they realized that people had become Christians, but they hadn't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they prayed for them, so they would receive the Holy Spirit. There may have been another motive in going also down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, shall I say, in the sense that already the church was in danger of splitting. We saw last week, is it, that there were factions within the church, those who had come from the Hebrew side, those who came from the Greek side of Jewish Judaism. And what they didn't want was the church to fall apart. They wanted the church as one. And so I think also they went down to shape, say, you know, you Samaritans, come and join with the one church. We don't want the Samaritans being another part of the church, a separate part. We don't want denominations suddenly shooting up in these early days. So I think that was part of it as well. And so they came and they prayed and people received the Holy Spirit. And what was Simon's reaction? You saw this. Verse 18 and 19, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying hand of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I want that. He was used to power. He was used to doing tricks. He was used to fake news, to doing fake things. But he saw the reality, not just of the gospel and the miracles, but he saw this fantastic reality of the Holy Spirit being given to people, and he wanted it. Now, what was his motive? Well, I'm afraid it wasn't pure. It wasn't good. And if we pick up the story in verse 20, Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Peter, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, could see inside the heart. Just like Peter did a few weeks back with the other two people, Ananias and Sapphira. God gave Peter the ability to look inside the heart of Simon and said, your heart is not right with God. Repent. So what did Simon do? Did he get down on his knees and repent? Verse 24. Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Peter said, repent, ask for God's forgiveness, you can get it. Does he do that? No. Pray for me, he says. Doesn't even have the ability to do that. Repent of the bitterness. Your very fault is wrong. The bitterness inside you, are captive to sin. Repent and pray. Sometimes in our ministry we see people who become Christians and we like to, as it were, almost like move them along quite quickly. Maybe they come from a background of being in drugs or in gang warfare or different things, and we see them converted and we'd like to see them changed overnight. It doesn't happen. There's still a lot of their life to be changed. Simon, in our story, had so much of his previous life that needed changing. And Peter was trying to do that, trying to point him to the right way of coming and getting rid of all that bitterness and sin in his life. And sometimes we find that the old ways of thinking and behaving are still there in the people who become Christians. And sometimes we get rather frustrated by it. Sometimes we'd like them to be better people, forgetting that none of us is perfect, forgetting that none of us have reached a point where we can say, God has completely changed me. I am now completely pure and holy before God. So we who are a little further along the Christian life, then we are the ones who should carefully point out to those who have become Christians that there is a way, and it will take time, but God will do it. The last one is the accountant. And when I said accountant, he actually was the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. So it wasn't just a FCA or whatever. He was a very high-powered man. He was the Queen's top financial advisor. He was the one who looked after the money of the country. But he was also a God-fearer. And this is the one I find it fascinating, that God sends Philip to. Here's Philip in the midst of a mission where he's seeing people turn to Christ, where he's seeing miracle after miracle, where he's seeing the number of Christians grow in the city, where he's seeing all this happening, and then suddenly the angel of the Lord says to him, Philip, go south and go to a road. And Philip, who is so full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, he obeys. And he finds this Ethiopian man, this God-fearing man. He sees him a little way away. And the Holy Spirit says to him, Philip, go to the chariot and stay close to it. And Philip, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, obey. And when he gets there, he finds the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. And here it is in verse 30. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, sir, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The Ethiopian listened to the good news of Jesus. And then he responded. Here it is in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? The eunuch believed and was baptized. He believed and he made a commitment to Christ there and then on that road he was traveling on. And he took the gospel back to Ethiopia. And some of the people we meet will be like that. People who have been searching for God for a long time. People who know that something's missing inside of them. But they just can't, as it were, put their finger on what it is. And then suddenly, at the right time, they meet and they hear about Jesus. And they respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's immediate. And it's lasting. It's a commitment. It's a response to him. We meet different people, different reactions to when we talk about Jesus. We talk about the gospel of Jesus, which is the power of God to salvation. People will react differently to what we say. Some very positively, some very negatively. But let's go back to those verses from Isaiah. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. These verses, along with the rest of Isaiah 53 and a few verses before then in Isaiah 52, talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. How he was despised and rejected. How people took him away and crucified him, killed him. How there was no wrong in him, but it was our sins that he took upon himself as a sacrifice of God. It's our Lord and Saviour he's talking about. The one who kept quiet when asked questions rather than defend himself. The one who gave himself up to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. It is our Lord and Saviour these verses are speaking about. So, what is our response? Do we believe it? Do we commit ourselves to it? Do we receive the Holy Spirit as part of God's deposit on all that he's going to give to us? See, in chapter 8 of Acts, four men all had equal opportunity to respond positively to the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ. And so we have the same opportunity. Maybe you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ many times, but maybe you've never taken time to respond to it. To say, this is more than a story, this is more than history, this is something personal. This is God loving me so much that he sent his son to die for me. This is Jesus loved me so much that he offered his body upon the cross to die for me. I urge every one of us this morning to make a positive response that we've never done that before. To give our lives back to God. To say, I do believe, I will commit, and I will receive. For I believe the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that includes all of us here.